Well, it's great to see you. Good to see some new faces as well. We've had our fall festival last Tuesday, and it was good to see lots of volunteers come out to help and see families. I think now we're getting some regulars to come to our fall fest. It was lots of fun and lots of prizes. You know, kids enjoyed it, adults enjoyed it. Thank you for all your help. And I just want to talk a little bit about the neighborhood walk or the prayer walk that we want to do at 2 o'clock today. So we're going to have just small groups, maybe of 4 to 6 people in pairs. Each elder will lead a small group around the neighborhood. Each elder will be given a map with a trail, so you just follow the trail. And as you walk, you know, we can consider these questions. First is people, the age and gender and races of people in this neighborhood. What people are doing outdoors. What languages and accents you hear. Think of land use patterns. Just observe whether there's apartments or multi-unit residences or houses. Notice stores, public services, educational and industrial complexes. Conditions of the streets, how wide, how heavily traveled, or how clean, how walkable the neighborhood is. And just think of what is surprising to you on your walk, and what things have you noticed about the neighborhood that you haven't seen before. So, we're going to leave around 2 o'clock, come back around 2:35, and then we will come back to the sanctuary. Each group will share briefly what they saw, and then we'll spend some time praying for our neighbors. Hopefully, I think we'll be done definitely before 3 o'clock. So 2 to 3 will be our neighborhood walk today. So I hope to see some of our members just join us and noticing and blessing our neighbors. Today we are departing from our the series, and we will look at a text because today is our dedication service, and I don't think I've ever picked this long text before in my life. I mean, this is like the longest text that I've picked. Because today is a special day, and it comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. We will start from verse 12 and go all the way to chapter 7, verse 4. I was concerned about the length of the passage, but our worship elder said, he's been to a Jewish synagogue, and their service was like 3 hours, and they read Bibles for like hours, so he said, it'll be okay. So, let's read God's word for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting from verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law as you have done. And now, Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer of your servant praise toward this temple. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this temple. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them and their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since they know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I've built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city you have chosen and the temple I've built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly." And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Okay, that probably will be the longest text ever read in our church on Sunday service. Do you know where the largest Buddhist temple in the world is located? It is on the island of Java in Indonesia, and the temple is called Borobudur. And when we went to Indonesia last year with our presbytery members, we had a chance to visit, and it's just an amazing, amazing sight. Now, there are only two other temples in the world that are bigger than Borobudur. And according to a website called Turopia, the second largest temple in the world is the Karnak Temple in Egypt. If you see the movie Mummy, the first one, you know, I think that, you know, there's a picture of the Karnak Temple. And do you know the largest temple in the world? Guess what the largest temple is? Do we have the picture of that in our... yes. Do you know the name of that temple? Angkor Wat, right? Angkor Wat. And which country is that in? Cambodia, that's right. It's in Cambodia. And that is the largest temple in the world. And it's a Hindu temple. Now, I've seen the Parthenon in Greece. But I haven't been to Israel. I've never seen the Temple of Jerusalem. But I've heard that the Temple of Jerusalem is not that big. It's small compared to all these other temples in the world. Now, if God of Parthenon is also small, but if God of Israel is the true God, the only God, you know, God above all gods, shouldn't God's temple be the biggest temple in the world, much larger than Angkor Wat in Cambodia? But that is not the case. The temple of God, the God of the universe, is rather small. It's a tiny building. It's not that... I'm sure it's a beautiful building, but it's not as impressive as other structures around the world. Now, why is that? Because, I mean, God doesn't really seem to care too much about the building, about the temple dedicated to his name. In fact, when God's people were traveling in the desert for 40 years, God told Moses to make a tent for him where he would dwell with his people. And the tent was called the tabernacle. And it was also a tiny structure. And, you know, people could disassemble it and carry it with him. It was a portable temple. So God didn't mind living in a small tent for 40 years in the desert, because God doesn't really dwell in any man-made structure. You know, God is so much larger, so much bigger than anything we can build with our hands. In fact, God is so big that the universe cannot contain God. So the earthly temple is only a symbol of God's presence with us. The real temple, according to Hebrews, is in heaven where God dwells. The Temple of Jerusalem was a visual reminder that God was with his people. The question is not, where does God want to dwell, but With whom does God dwell? God wants to be where His people are. God wants to be with us. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, God has designated the temple in Jerusalem as a place of meeting with His people. When we look at the structure and the furnishings of the temple in Jerusalem, we see that the temple served two purposes. One is the temple was a house of worship. That's where people came to worship God. And in the Old Testament, the center of worship was the sacrifice of an animal. And the second purpose, the temple was a house of prayer. When we look at the furnishings, we see the what's called the menorah. This is in the holy place. The behind the curtain is what's called the most holy place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But in the holy place, there were three furnishings. One was the menorah. That sort of represents that God is light. And there is the table of showbread. It had 12 breads representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was also called the bread of the presence. It represents God's presence, God being with His people. And in front of the most holy place was the altar of incense. And the priest went into burn the incense, and the smoke that goes up toward heaven represents the prayer of God's people rising up to the throne of God. So the altar of incense kind of shows us that the purpose of the temple was that people, God's people, come and pray toward God who is in heaven. And some scholars seem to think that when the high priest went into the most holy place once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, that he went in with a blood of an animal sacrifice, and also that, you know, he's also holding an incense on his hand. So the priest went in with the blood of an animal and the incense, and as he sprinkled blood, the priest also offered the incense toward God, and that represents the prayer of God's people. So he went in with the sacrifice and the prayers of God's people. And in today's chapter, the prayer of Solomon. When we look at 2 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are about King Solomon. But out of 9 chapters, 6 chapters are devoted to his building of the temple. So, you know, that is the most important thing that Solomon accomplished. And when we look at his prayer, it reinforces the idea of the temple as a house of prayer. God said in Isaiah, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, what does it mean to be a house of prayer for all nations? And in Solomon's prayer, I see 4 meanings. The first is that it is a place where all nations come to pray and receive God's mercy. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays not just for Israel, but he also prays for the foreigners, for the nations who are not Jewish people. Verse 33, when a foreigner comes and prays at this temple, then hear from heaven and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all peoples of the earth may know your name. So the temple was not meant to be an exclusive place. It was not meant to be a house of prayer for Israel only. It was a house of prayer for all nations, for all kinds of people. The temple was a place where all nations could come to have their prayers heard by the living God. The temple was a place where all nations came to receive God's mercy. The author of Hebrews calls God's throne the throne of grace. He says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace. Now, how did people receive God's mercy? By offering sacrifice and prayer. In what way was God's mercy given to the nations? People received God's forgiveness and had their prayers answered. That's how they received God's mercy. And today, because the temple was destroyed back in 70 AD by Romans in Jerusalem, where can we turn to receive God's mercy today? We can't go to Jerusalem and receive God's mercy. Today, we don't have to. We go to Jesus in faith. Jesus referred himself as the temple of God. We meet God through Jesus. We see God through Jesus. And we pray to God through Jesus. The second meaning of temple is that it is a house of prayer. A house of prayer is where God's people intercede for the nations. Though Solomon was a king and not a priest, he prays a priestly prayer. One of the job descriptions of a priest was to intercede for Israel and to intercede for the nations. Solomon's dedication prayer is a prayer about prayer. Solomon intercedes for God's people, and he pleads that whenever God's people pray toward this temple or at this temple, that God would hear and forgive them and answer their prayers. And Solomon intercedes for the foreigners as well. Solomon prays a missionary prayer that all nations would come to know God and fear him. And that was why he chose the Hebrews and gave them the Ten Commandments. In living a holy life set apart for God, the Jews were to demonstrate God's kingdom so that all nations would come to know and serve the living God. Today, all believers are called, you and I are God's priests. All Christians are called to intercede for the nations, for our cities, for our country, and the nations around the world. And Jesus sets the example for us. Even at the right hand of God, the Bible says Jesus is interceding for us. We are to be a blessing for all nations, and we can be a blessing by serving others or sharing the good news, but we can also be a blessing by praying for other people who don't know Christ. And third meaning of a house of prayer is that that is where people are motivated to pray through God's word. As Christians, we know that we are supposed to pray, but for many of us, for most of us, prayer is not easy. Many Christians do not pray regularly at a set time. Even for pastors, it is easy to neglect prayer while you are doing ministry in the name of Jesus. When it comes to prayer, we find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what can motivate people? What can motivate Christians to seek God in prayer? What can lift us out of spiritual lethargy and awaken us to the urgency of prayer? It is the Word of God. It is the promise of God. Solomon begins his prayer with God's promises, his promise to David, his father. In the first paragraph of his prayer, Solomon mentions God's promise four times. His prayer is based on God's promise to his father David. And Solomon's prayer is his response to the promise of God. So God's promise motivated Solomon to pray for Israel and for the nations. Solomon says in verse 17, "And now, Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true." He desired God's promise to come true, and he believed that God's promises will come true. So that we see Solomon praying with confidence and in faith. And he makes big requests toward God. And the big, you know, there are many little prayers in his prayer, but the big theme in his prayer is God's grace despite Israel's repeated sins. God's mercy despite Israel's persistent sin. That is the theme. Solomon asked God to show his mercy again and again, not only to Israel, but to all nations around the world. And when we look at history, we see that his prayers were answered. Just as he prayed, God did place his name in the temple of Jerusalem. And throughout Israel's history, God showed his mercy again and again, although the people kept sinning against God and rebelling against God again and again. And as promised to King David, the Messiah came as the son of David so that all nations would know his name and fear him. And today we can also pray like King Solomon, Lord, let your word that you promised come true. And here's something that we can practice. Whenever we are reading the Bible, the God's word, and when every time we come across one of God's promises, we can stop and we can pray, Lord, let this promise come true for me. Let this promise come true for my wife. Let it come true for my children. Let it come true for my church. Let it come true for this community, for this city. Fourth, the fourth meaning of a house of prayer for all nations is that that is a place where prayer leads us to see God's glory. When Solomon finished his prayer, it says the temple was filled with God's glory. And the priests could not enter it because it was filled with God's presence and his glory. Now, today, how can we as a church have a worship filled with God's glory? How can we have a worship where God's presence is so strong that whenever a visitor comes, he or she will think, wow, God is here in this place? The answer, again, I believe, is prayer. And, you know, I've mentioned about Brooklyn Tabernacle Church a few times before, the church in Brooklyn, New York City. Brooklyn Tabernacle may not be as savvy as some other churches in appealing to unchurched people. It may not appear to be so hip or relevant to today's changing culture. But the church brings many unchurched people to Christ and awakens many sleepy Christians, because they do one thing really, really well. And that one thing is that they are devoted to prayer. It is a praying church. They have a prayer meeting every Tuesday night, and people wait in long lines to get into that prayer meeting. You know, usually the least attended meeting of all church activities is a prayer meeting. But at that church, the church Tuesday night church prayer meeting is the most well-attended event in their life. And when I first walked into their Tuesday night prayer meeting, you know, people were already raising up their hands and praising God. And as soon as I walked in, I was just overwhelmed with the power, with the presence of God. And I was like, wow, God is in this place. Prayer brings also God's brings glory to God. Psalm 50 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When we pray and God answers, God is glorified. If we see how powerful God is and how faithful he is in keeping his promise, we would pray with more faith, with more confidence, and we would bring large petitions before God. John Newton, you know, the former slave trader turned to pastor, who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote many, many hymns, and one of other hymns goes like this. Come, my soul. Can we show that? Yes. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, he will not say thee nay. He won't say no. He will not say thee nay. Next, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ask ever too much. God doesn't live in buildings made of brick and drywalls. God lives in the hearts of his people who love him and obey him. Because of our union with Christ, today we are the temple of God. We are God's people who bear his name. And God's heart and his eyes are always upon you and upon me. When we worship as a church, people of all nations can come and receive God's mercy. When we worship, we offer our prayers and ourselves as living sacrifices. When we gather as God's people, we intercede for our cities, for the nation, for the cultures and the nations and the missionaries around the world. When we gather, we listen to God's word so that we would be motivated to pray, to accomplish his will. And when we pray together, we will experience God's presence and see his glory. Today, as we dedicate this building, I want to challenge all of us to dedicate ourselves, to consecrate ourselves as a people of prayer. What's more important than the dedication of the building is the consecration of his people, of ourselves, as people who are devoted to prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer, so we also want to be a church devoted to prayer. Now, last week, I went to our old church, Union Presbyterian Church in Los Altos, and just to visit and chat with Pastor David. And we were talking about, you know, Union's efforts to merge with another church. And I think right now Union's leaning toward one church in the South Bay area. That's a mid-sized church with a membership of about 350, worshiping on Sundays. And it's not a well-known church, but that church have planted two other churches in the Bay Area. And in all three locations, he told me that more than 80% of their new members are unchurched, non-believers, former atheists. Then he compared that church to another big church in South Bay Area. It has a nationally famous pastor and a nice facility. And if I mention the name, you know, you probably all know it. They are getting bigger even now. I mean, that church is getting bigger and bigger. But he told me that more than 80% of the new members at that church are people from other churches. You know, I do think that people should be free to choose a church they like. Church is a voluntary organization, and I would never discourage people, you know, coming from other churches joining our church. You know, hey, welcome. but my hope and my prayer is that we would be a church gradually, you know, eventually, where the majority of the new members are non-believers, where, you know, the former atheists. So, you know, if we keep growing by attracting people from other churches, I mean, that's a growth for us, but that's not really growth for God's kingdom. We're not making an impact for God's kingdom. So hopefully, you know, we can pray and we can reach out to bring non-believers to God's kingdom. And Pastor David shared with me one acronym that he learned from that church that reaches out to the unchurched people. And the acronym is BLESS. And that's our last slide for today, BLESS. B stands for, this is how we become a blessing for our neighbors. B, we begin with prayer. We begin to pray for our neighbors. L is that we listen attentively to our neighbors or our coworkers. We become good listeners. We understand where they come from. And we eat with them. You know, eating is very important. And today we have also, you know, a great lunch waiting for us. We're very good at this. We eat with our neighbors or coworkers. And S is to serve. We serve them. And the last S is to share your story, to share your testimony. Every Christian should have a testimony that they can share with a non-believer of what Christ is doing in their life or how Christ has changed their life. We can be a blessing to our neighbors when we listen with our ears and serve with our hands and tell the good news with our mouth. But our listening, serving, and sharing will not move the hearts unless we pray. Our blessing to the nations begins with prayer. Can we take that first step to bless others? We can pray anywhere, but there are certain places, I believe, where it is easier to pray just because so many people have prayed at that place. For instance, when I was attending seminary in Korea for just 2 years, at the seminary they had what's called a prayer tower. And it's on the second floor, they had a large room where groups can pray. And on the third floor, they had these like tiny little closets, you know, where about 8 or 10 closets, a small, tiny room. That's where you go as an individual and you pray. But I don't know what it is, but whenever I go there to pray, I sense God's presence. I can pray, you know, like without any distraction. It's just a great place to pray. I think just because so many people, so many seminarians have been praying there for decades. And, you know, I'm kind of glad that we're here because, you know, once in a while before we were in Los Altos, because this church was fairly close to my home, once in a while I came to the, you know, this was a former church was Onnuri that used this building. So I used to come once in a while for their early morning prayer at 5:30. I mean, it's really hard to get up at 5:30, but once in a while I'd get up and I'd come here and I pray. And, you know, it's very early in the morning, but they crank up their music in the back, and people are praying, like they're raising their hands, and they're shouting, they're praying out loud to God, and it's just, you know, this room is just, people are praying with fervency, like they're just really calling out, crying out to God, and it's a good place to pray. You know, I could pray out loud, and there aren't that many places where you can pray out loud, so, I know that this church, the former church, Onnuri Church, is a praying church. And this building is a good place to pray because so many God's people have been praying at this place every day. And I think, you know, we should kind of carry on that spirit. We now have the responsibility to reach out to this neighborhood and to pray for this neighborhood, to pray for our city, and to pray for the nations. I think that's why God has called us to this particular location. So let us make our church a house of prayer for all nations. Let us saturate this sanctuary with our prayers. When this sanctuary is filled with our prayers, then it will be filled with God's presence, and we will see God's glory. Now, we don't usually do this on our joint worship. I'm sorry this is getting really long, but we will spend some time praying and dedicating this building and dedicating ourselves as a people of prayer. So let's spend some time praying. Let us dedicate this building as a house of prayer, and let us dedicate and consecrate ourselves as a people of prayer, people who depend on God, people who call out to God, people who are devoted to prayer. Let's pray. But increase our faith so that we can come to you with large petitions, believing in your promises. Help us to believe that your grace and power are such that none can ask too much. In gratitude for the keeping of your covenant throughout past generations, we dedicate this house for the worship of the triune God, for the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, as a house of prayer, for the celebration of the holy sacraments. May Cornerstone Church of Silicon Valley be a house of prayer for all nations. We consecrate ourselves as your priests who intercede on behalf of the world that you so love. May your people from this neighborhood and from many nations come to believe in Jesus through our witness. Lord, as we celebrate your supper at this time, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you unite us to Christ? Would you grow and increase our faith so that we may believe in your promises and make large petitions before the King? In your Son's name we pray. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." I ask the elders to step forward.